1 Samuel chapter number 8 this morning, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. We live in exciting times. They're unusual times, but they are exciting times. I believe it's exciting because, as that song portrays, Jesus is coming again. I believe very soon. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety this morning. And if you'd follow along with me. It says, "It came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken to their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you. You love us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we know and understand the story, but God, there is application. There is that which you want us to have today. And so, God, I pray you open our hearts, our minds, empower the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God, take control. The best I know how, I submit myself to you at this moment, that you might speak to people's hearts. Take these lips, the words, cause them to run deep, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After using Moses and Joshua as very strong leadership over the nation of Israel, in first of all, leading the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, then through the 40 years of wandering because of their sin, and then into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, we find that they were left with very little leadership outside of the Word of God. And as they are in the promised land, they had been given the law of God and that which they were to follow. However, we find as we read the book of Judges that they followed that which was right in their own eyes. God, we find, would bring then a judge upon the scene. And as they would do that which was right in their own eyes, they would find themselves in a predicament. They would find themselves under the judgment of another nation. God would bring a judge on the scene. One of those judges, you might remember, is Samson. And he brought these men. The last one, of course, is Samuel. And they were men that God had raised up to help the nation of Israel come back to God and to His law. It was a nation that was primarily to be led by laws of God, not lawmakers. And so we find that this nation had failed at that job over and over again. But God was gracious and God kept bringing these men on the scene. However, we find in the days of Samuel, he has gotten old and he has placed his sons into these leadership roles. However, his sons were men that were not followers really of God. It was all about them rather than about the Lord. And so they were out to get what they could get out of it. And so the people come to Samuel. They had loved him very dearly. They saw that his sons were worthless as leaders. And the people wished to establish a monarchical type of government like all the other nations. By the way, you get exactly the kind of government you want. America is in its situation because we have wanted it. We have desired it. And as we look at the government and we think about that which is brought upon the people, we find that Samuel comes back to the people and he says, I want you to understand what you are asking for. He is saying that you want greater government, but you are going to also understand that you are going to pay very, very deeply for this. Now, many people want government to do everything they don't want to do. But we need to understand we're going to pay for it. And we need to also understand that government is never as efficient as any other organization. It's just a known thing. And so we find here that God says, listen, I want you to understand something. Notice verse number 11. Let's read that again. It says, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He talks about he's going to appoint them to be over these things. They're going to reap the harvest. Verse 13, and yes, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he says to them, you're asking for a king. You want to be like the rest of the nations. But understand, like the rest of the nations, more government means you're going to lose your children into their hands. He says, more government. Notice verse 14. You want this kind of a situation. You don't want to just be run by the laws of God. You want to have that which the rest of the nations have. He says, he will take your fields, your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Put it into modern day language. He is simply saying, you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your property and be given to bureaucrats. Is that not what we experience in government? It's just the way it is. We find verse 15. Verse 15, it says, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He says, I'm going to take from some and I'm going to give to some others. He says, you're going to lose your income that it might support some other people. And you'll have no choice about this matter. In other words, taxes or whatever you might want to call it are going to be in place. And there's going to be a transfer from this one and to the other one. In verse number 16, he goes a little farther. He says, and he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. Now, this is interesting to me because when I look here at this particular verse, I'm not looking at poor people. Poor people don't normally have men servants. Servants are generally the poor people. And so he's talking about the wealthy people. He says, I'm going to take from you some specific things and put them to the work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. By the way, the cry today is, whenever we have a need is, we'll tax the rich after all they've got it. And because they worked hard and they got it, then we ought to penalize them, is the way I look at it. But nonetheless, this is what God is saying here in matter of government, a matter you want a king, this is going to take place in your life. But what I want you to see even more importantly is what takes place. Verse number 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will what? Not hear you in that day. I believe what is worse of all is that when people abdicate their God-given, now let's listen to that, when people abdicate their God-given responsibilities, they shut the Lord out of their lives. They had been set up as a nation of laws under the law of God. The basic ruler was the father of the family, and he was to lead his family. God was protecting those people, and even when they sinned and fell into sin and walked away from God, God sent a judge, and he would raise those people up. He would protect them. And had they not fallen into sin, there would not have been a problem with the nations. God was their protector. They needed not a government, so to speak. God had a system of laws, not lawmakers. But we find, they say, no, we want this. We want to be like the rest of the nations. And as a result, they are going away from their God-given responsibilities, depending upon a king rather than the king. There's our problem today. Often, we're dependent upon the king of our land rather than the king who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we find ourselves in this kind of position. We have come in our nation, I believe, to this spot, and God is laughing at our calamity. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When we want something that is not what God wants us, God will allow it. We have a free will. And God says, that's the kind of thing you want, that's the government you want, I will give it to you. But understand, it will cost you something because it is not my direction for your life. But let's make some application here and get away from government a little bit, because I believe this has also happened in our lives in other ways. And I want to deal with three particular areas. One is in our churches, two is in our homes, and thirdly is in our very own soul, within ourselves, if you please. We have refused the responsibility that God has placed upon us. We have tried to shun it off unto others. We want somebody else to do it for us. And God says He will laugh at our calamity. We've done it in government, but we're also doing it in our churches. You realize that many, many churches, most of them, as a matter of fact, have over them a larger oversight group or convention or committee or whatever you might call it, rather than a local congregation being dependent upon the Lord for direction. They get their marching orders from some other locality. By the way, the highest entity that we find that God has established for Christians is the local church. It's just that. Nothing greater than that. There are folks say, well, listen, there's something that needs to be over the local church. You're exactly right. There is. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. That is His spot, and not to be abdicated to some other group of individuals. So it's the local church. And we have given that up in so many places. In others, we have left the work to professionals rather than seeing the ministry as a personal obligation within the local church. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians, getting the wrong one. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. And let me share here just a few verses that talks about individuals within the church and our responsibilities. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7, where I want to read from. It says, and there are, verse 6 says, and there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. What is He trying to show us here? He's trying to show us that within local church, God has placed you as individuals, and each one of us has responsibility within that local church. It is not to be shunned and to give off to somebody else. Each one of us have responsibility. For instance, let's stop and look at, very vividly, we look around, we see all the decorations for VBS. Tomorrow night, we are going to gather together. And we have some folks who are going to teach during that particular time as these kids come in. But before those kids are ever taught, before they ever get here, there's going to be some folks that take our bus, going to take our vans, and they're going to drive to some localities, and they're going to pick up some kids. But before that even happens, there are folks who make some calls and make some visits and so forth, trying to get these folks to say, hey, we're going to come tonight. They're working together. Not only that, but we find that there are folks who are going to be writing down names, taking addresses, making sure everybody is accounted for, that we might have that, that we can follow up. But not only that, as you look around, there are decorations. There will be people in here this afternoon that are going to be putting up more decorations in their classrooms and so forth. And be here tonight. You never know what might take place in this room before this evening. We won't have a hoist up here tonight. Ooh. And I won't have the jack there anymore. But anyways, I'm just kidding. And we are, all these things take place. And what does it take? It takes many, many different people. There will be folks who are bringing some snacks in. I heard we got some suckers that are made like race cars. I hear we got brownies. I hear we got cookies. My favorite part of all VBS is the snacks. Amen. And you should be more spiritual and say, oh my. But seriously, we have all these things that take place. After most people are gone, there'll be some folks on the buses taking them back home. There'll be some folks hanging around and cleaning up some stuff. And come next Friday, I hope the folks will put this up or help them take it down and a few other folks too. But we'll be taking all these things down. And all that works together. Why? So we can bring some children here so they hear about the Lord Jesus Christ as laborers together with Christ. There are some who do not have direct responsibilities. They will come. Some of you adults, some of you teenagers. And when the bell rings at 7 o'clock and everybody's in their places, we will be in here and we're going to stop and we're going to pray for a while. We might talk about a few things. We might bring up some stuff, but we're going to pray and ask God to work in the hearts of the young people and give our teachers and the helpers the wisdom that they so desperately need. And ask God to put a big elbow on the top of some kid who's trying to act up in that class. Amen? What are we? We're laborers together. What if somebody abdicates their responsibility? What if they say, I do not want to do it? But that's the way we've done it in America for a long time. We're supposed to take care of our families, and what do? We hand it off to government. We say they ought to do it. I mean, what happened down in New Orleans? Forgive me for getting on some government officials. I don't normally do this. But what happened down there? We have a storm that comes in. If that happens in the Midwest, we get up and take care of ourselves. But what if a bunch of people down there do? They whine. Not all of them. Okay? But we have that kind of thing. And we come to the spot where we believe we're entitled to all these things and somebody else is supposed to do it for us. By the way, in our nation, we are to be a nation of laws, and as a nation of laws, we are to take responsibility for self. But we've abdicated that thing. And now what do? We complain about our Congress. We complain about those who are judges. We complain about our president. We say they're just doing a horrible job. By the way, they are. But nonetheless, we complain, but we've abdicated. And we've done the same thing in our churches. And we leave the ministry to somebody else. We leave those things to other people. We've done it in our homes. We've done it in our homes. Listen, dads, leave it to moms. Do you realize today that there are deadbeat dads that aren't divorced? Yeah. They go to work, they bring home the paycheck, they think my job is in it, and everybody serve me. No, that's not what a daddy is. He's the father. He's the leader. He's the one that's to direct his family spiritually. He's the one that ought to be taking active interest. He ought to be the one who is doing some of the things around and all those kinds of things. But you moms, don't get real mum on me for a moment, because what happened to moms? They leave them to babysitters and to teachers and other individuals. We have abdicated our responsibilities within our own homes. There are many moms that have relinquished their mothering abilities. And what's sad is many of our families are today, rather than being self-sufficient or living off of government and other individuals while complaining about government's involvement in their lives. Interesting scenario. We've refused the responsibility God's given us in our government. That is very true. God has given us those responsibilities, but God has also, we find that we've also refused the responsibility in our churches. But we've also refused responsibility within our very families. But may I say to you this morning, there is a real problem because we've also refused responsibility for our own soul. We were teasing a little bit while ago, but listen, the blame game is common in our responsibility for sin. What's the problem today? Young people grow up and they grow up as heathen, and what do? They say, well, it's my mom and dad's fault. The psychiatrists and the psychologists say, well, it was their fault. Matter of fact, there have been young people who've sued their parents for it. By the way, young person, it's your fault. Get over it. Maybe you had it rough, but it's time to grow up. That wasn't in my notes, but I just felt good to say it. But brethren, there's a problem in our society today, and the problem is people do not want to see that their sin is leading them to an everlasting hell. They don't want to see it. They do not want to recognize that their sin is deplorable to God. The common thing that I hear is, well, it isn't that bad. Yes, it is. Little Junior goes out and pulls a trigger on somebody, and Mama says, he's a good boy. No, he's a rotten brat. He's a killer. He's a murderer. He is not a good boy. We refuse to take the responsibility upon ourselves. We don't see our sin. We don't turn to God for His salvation because we do not see our need for it. But we are needy for it. We refuse responsibility. And look at the mess we're in America. I mean, seriously. We have to borrow more money. By the way, who are we borrowing it from? Because we've spent too much? By the way, if you were doing that in your home, where would you be? What do you call it when you spend more than you make? Yeah, you're out of business, aren't you? But we've got that problem. But this is portrayal of what's happening at our level. We will not take responsibility as Christians in our churches. Oh, there's some who do, but many do not. Many do not. We don't go to church to serve. We go to church to be served. Why, he didn't even shake my hand. How many have a hand? Put it up there. When I say amen after a while, I want you to take that same hand, I want you to stick it out like this, and I'm going to guarantee you somebody's going to grab it. The only reason they won't grab it is you don't have one or you don't have it out. Let's practice. Turn to the person on your right or your left and see if they'll grab it. See, it works. It works. But see, we come with the attitude of being served rather than to serve. Now let me tell you something. When you come with the attitude to serve, God will make sure you feel served. There are two seas on the River Jordan. One's called the Sea of Galilee, the other's called the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has water from the Jordan from the north flowing into it, and on the south water flows out. So it's like the river all of a sudden gets to be a 7-mile wide river. At the end of the Jordan River is the Dead Sea. You know why they call it dead? Nothing lives in it. It's too salty. It's dead. It has a lot of minerals, but nothing lives there. Matter of fact, if you can't swim, you may have a hard time drowning in the Dead Sea, I'm told. Interesting. Over the years, the level of the Sea of Galilee has risen. It takes in, it gives out. The Dead Sea has decreased because all it does is take in. One serves and receives. The other just receives and loses. We refuse to take responsibility in our churches. We refuse it in our homes. We refuse it. Most Christian homes don't even go far enough to even pray over their meal. We refuse to take responsibility in correcting our children when they do wrong and teaching them good habits. I found out this week, Carter Lake School has built a new school. I didn't know this. In the old one, they had a padded room. Had one of those entry things where they somewhere push a buzzer and you can open the door. It was for kids that were so uncontrollable, they said, "Time out, put you in the padded cell." Am I telling the truth, Mike? Do you know? I was told this. Huh? Yeah. The guy who put the padding in told me that this week. Why? Because parents have abdicated their parenting skills. Yeah. Parents want to be friends with their children rather than parents. Where did that come from? You don't find that in the Word of God. The old folks in this room, you remember how it was when you were growing up. If I'd have gotten in trouble at school, there had been no questions asked. There had been no call to the teacher. I'd have tried to keep it quiet. Some dumb kid in the neighborhood would have told my parents or the teacher would have called. I guarantee you, what I got at home would have been a whole lot worse when I got to school. Today the parent, with a child present, calls the teacher and cusses him out. And then they wonder what happened to little Johnny or little Susie. What have we done? We've abdicated. Hey, we're right down where the rubber meets the road when I'm talking here, right? But we've abdicated our responsibility in our homes. And so they're no longer places of refuge. They are battlegrounds. And we've done the same thing with our soul. We refuse to see that it's our sin. It's not somebody else. It's my sin that would have sent me to hell had I not put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what I deserve. But when I recognize what I deserve and what Jesus didn't deserve, but what He did for me, I got saved. You know what our problem, Christian, in getting people saved is? It's not that they reject Jesus Christ so much as they reject the fact that they are sinners and they need Him. It's somebody else's fault. And as a result, what have we done? We've rejected the responsibility for ourselves. And by the way, there's a big payday. It's called payment for your own sin. And that day starts the day your heart stops. Got a finger? Put it right there. What do you feel? Come and feel mine. Scare the fire out of you. Beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. I skip them. I don't know if I'm going to live longer because I have so many beats. But when it stops, my soul either goes to heaven or hell. I know where mine's going because I accepted what Jesus did for me. God, today, work in our hearts. Lord, we've abdicated the throne. We have placed men upon it. We've surrendered our responsibilities in our churches, in our homes, in our soul. Oh God, today, help us to see we are responsible. And though we neglect it, there will be a tremendous payday that we will not like. As Samuel delivered the message of what would take place because they would not do what you said, there comes that day when we stand before the throne of God and He says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." O God, work in hearts. Bless in these moments. May there be a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction in somebody's life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at.